Thank you, Mark Lawley and the choir. You may recognize those words that come right out of Psalm 27, the great psalm, and thanks for singing that so well. Our music pastor, Pastor Tom, is with a great church on Long Island this weekend, where my sister and her husband are the music pastors, and so we graciously released him to do choir clinic, worship clinics, and to minister to their music community, and he'll be back with us next week, but appreciate Mark and appreciate Nicole leading worship and all of our worship folks. Tonight, I'm going to be picking up where I left off just a few weeks ago, last time I spoke on Sunday night. I talked about good guilt and bad guilt. There's good guilt and there's bad guilt. I'm going to pick up from where we left off, and I'm going to talk about why grace really frees us. That'll be tonight. And then 2 weeks from tonight, it's a fifth Sunday night, it's September 30th, we're going to have a meeting that if you are at all feel a part of who Central Assembly is, I want to invite you to be a part of it. It will not be in the sanctuary. It'll be at 6 o'clock in place of a sanctuary service. It'll be in the multipurpose hall. And it's our Give Forward Vision Celebration. And we're going to have coffee and dessert and a round table. It's going to cram the crowd into that room. It's going to be a very unusual night. We're going to be talking about where we're going next in our church life as we approach the year of outreach. And also, this is the end of the 12-month building Give Forward Building Fund pledges, and we're going to talk about where we're going next with that as well. So, you and taking an offering for Give Forward. So, we encourage you to be a part of that. It's a night that I believe is incredibly important. We've been thinking and praying a long time about what we're going to be communicating to you that night. Will you take your message notes and your Bible? Message notes are in your bulletin, in your Bible, Philippians chapter 2. Sunday mornings, we've been into a series. We're now in the last half of Philippians 2, in a series out of the book of Philippians entitled Spirit-Shaped Joy. I'm going to pick it up with verse 19. I'd like to talk today about titles or testimonies, question mark. Titles or testimonies. So will you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word. It's a wonderful thing to join with all of you. We love and appreciate all of you and love what God's doing among us as He connects us with each other. And Paul here is going to talk about a very significant person in his own life, Timothy. And it starts with verse 19. I hope, this is Philippians 2, 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. For I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not for those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Lord, we invite you. We agree together that we welcome the heart-changing work of the Holy Spirit through the truth of your word. We welcome that today. And thank you for the power of your word, not so it bends to us, but we bend to it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Tony Campolo, in Who Switched the Price Tags, his book, recounts a black preacher speaking to the college students in his church one day. Black preacher said, "Children, you're going to die. One of these days, they're going to take you out to the cemetery, drop you in a hole, throw some dirt on your face, and go back to the church and eat potato salad." Now, when you were born, you alone were crying and everyone else was happy. The important question I want to ask is this: when you die, are you alone going to be happy leaving everyone else crying? The answer depends on whether you live to get titles or whether you live to get testimonies. When they lay you in the grave, are people going to stand around reciting the fancy titles you earned? Or are they going to stand around giving testimonies of the good things you did for them? Will you leave just a newspaper column telling people how important you were? Or will you leave people crying who give testimony of how they've lost the best friend they ever had? There's nothing wrong with titles, this black preacher goes on to say. Titles are a good thing to have. But if it ever comes down to the choice between a title or a testimony, go for the testimony. I read that again. It's a favorite reading of mine, and I Realize probably if I was to take all of Philippians chapter 2 and put one title on it, it would be Go for the Testimony. Go for the Testimony. It's not necessarily the position you have, but the influence you have on the world that God's put you in. And pressing the rewind button just a little bit more, in fact, if I was to outline where we've come so far in chapter 2, the first paragraph, verses 1 to 4, I'd simply label too much selfishness. That's the problem in this church. Apparently, of all the good things he talks about in this church, too much selfishness is the problem here. And in verses 5 through 11, where he says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ, apparently not enough Jesus, not enough Jesus. Too much selfishness and not enough Jesus outlines the whole first half of Philippians chapter 2. In fact, I believe when we read the letters of Paul, one of the best way, I like to imagine these letters for me sometimes being like a full-length mirror. And I just have to look at myself in there. I have to see what he says to them and let it reflect back as a lens through which to look at my own life. And you know what? This hits pretty close to home. Too much selfishness and not enough Jesus. Oh, but Pastor, what about those people who are so selfless, they just let people walk all over them all the time? Well, if Paul was here, he'd probably say, I might have something different to say to them, because you don't want people to do self-destructive things and never stand up and confront it. But that's not the problem we're dealing with in the Philippian church. We're way the other end of the scale. Here we've got too much selfish ambition, too much walking over each other to get ahead, too much of that which does not look like Jesus. Of people who really are more concerned about their titles, too much selfishness and not enough Jesus, who he tells us in verses 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, Jesus had the titles. He was God. But he gave up some of the privileges of that title of being the master and Lord of everything to take on the confines of human form and to become the servant of everyone rather than the master. He was the one who decided to go for the testimony, to leave a world different behind him, not because he asserted his title, but he gave up the privileges of his title to become a servant and to change his world. Titles or testimonies? He's saying Jesus went for the testimony. And he says, that's what you're supposed to do. Now, you know, there's too much selfishness and not enough Jesus, he says to the Philippian church. And he puts his letters like a full-length mirror right in front of me. Saying, you know, that's always what I tend to default towards. Yeah, I mean, too much me. Like a guy said to me just the other day, he said, Pastor, all I do is think about me. And that's, I said, I know how you feel. You know, that's the great battle. And so that's why I'm so glad that we've got Philippians 2:13. Wasn't that incredible? Thank you, Brian, sitting down here for helping me interactively do the message last week as we looked at 2 Philippians 2, verse 13, where he says, but it's God who works in you and me to make us able, to make us willing and able to do of what he's asked us to do. It's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. And I'll tell you, we need nothing short of that. Tell you the me first problem, the too much selfishness and too little Jesus, actually gets right to the heart of spirituality. You know, spirituality is not something trite. It's not like, you know, you see a lot, you see it on bracelets, you see it on Christian t-shirts, you see it on hats, you know, WWJD. What does that mean? What would Jesus do? And I'm all for that stuff, I guess. But I like the guy who went into the Christian bookstore and saw a hat, like a baseball cap with WWJD, and that had him stumped. He never heard this before. So he says to the clerk, he said, what does WWJD mean? And the clerk tried to explain tactfully, well, it means what would Jesus do? It means that, you know, given life's choices, Jesus doesn't want us to act rationally, but just to stop and think, what would Jesus do if he was right here in my shoes? And the guy looked back at the clerk and says, all I know is Jesus wouldn't pay $17.95 for a hat like that. In fact, there are days I have to be honest, I'm not totally sure what Jesus would do in my shoes. But spirituality is not just WWJD. Spirituality is spiritual growth is responding to the Holy Spirit in such a way that slowly but definitely, I am beginning to look more and more like Jesus in terms of my character and the values that go with my character, and in terms of Jesus' mission and the ministry he gives me to partner with that mission. Ultimately, spirituality is more than just, well, what would Jesus do if he was in my shoes? Spirituality is responding to the work of the Holy Spirit, because only the Holy Spirit has the spiritual dynamite that we need to break us loose of self-fixation and to make us more like the Jesus who had the title but went for the testimony, who knew it wasn't robbery to be equal with God, according to the first part of Philippians 2, but he became the servant to lift us all when he died on the cross so that we could, through no effort of our own, be forgiven and a life change could happen. The whole issue of spirituality is becoming more and more like Jesus in the way I think and in the values I hold and the partnership with mission and ministry that I choose to keep at the beginning of my life, out of which then I also make decisions like WWJD. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Thank God. That's why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I hope you don't get tired, like in pastoral prayer this morning, where I'm always saying, God, just fill us with your Holy Spirit. I hope that's not trite. I hope that's not, well, he's Pentecostal, so he prays that. You know what? That's the most desperate prayer. I call that the most important prayer I ever pray for myself. Oh, Pastor, you pray for yourself? Isn't that a little selfish? Well, I pray for myself just in case nobody else is. And you know what? It's not selfish. I feel desperate. That's the most important prayer I pray. I pray it all the time. Lord, I fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I'm planning on God really answering that at some point in my life in a very dramatic way. And what does his Holy Spirit do? Give me a buzz? Make me happier? No. His Holy Spirit pushes self away in all the right ways and puts Jesus in the center in all the right ways. Until spiritual growth means for me that in terms of my character, my values, my mission, and ministry, I'm looking more and more like Jesus Christ. And I'm going to find myself saying, you know, it's not about how I impress people. It's not about the titles I have. In fact, I actually had people, I have on my door, Jim Bradford, pastor. And I've had people actually say, I'm disappointed, pastor. You should have Dr. Jim Bradford on your door. You know what? I intentionally don't do that because it's too easy for this old heart of mine to go that way. I renounce the titles. I want to leave testimonies. I don't want you to say someday, oh, we had a rocket scientist pastor our church, a former rocket scientist pastor your church, who had a PhD. Someday I want you to forget that, but to remember that maybe you grew spiritually and value was that. That's why I say, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I don't need the Holy Spirit for a title, but I need the Holy Spirit if I'm going to leave a testimony behind. And so here it is. And so he helps us with this. He just doesn't drop it with. So it's God's Spirit that can shape Jesus in you, both to even be willing to do what Jesus did when he let the title go and went for the testimony, but to be able to do it. He then leaves us in the second half of this chapter with two great examples. Their names were Timothy, which means in the Greek to honor God, and Epaphroditus, or Epaphroditus, which in the Greek means charming, charming. And so before we get to Mr. Charming, Prince Charming, let's look at Timothy. I call them the two testimony guys, the two testimony guys. In verse 22 of Philippians 2, but you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. So here's a guy. He served with me. He doesn't say he's got a title except, rather a lower title of son compared to Paul. But he has served with me. See, less of me and more of Jesus will ultimately reduce to that word serve. And then he gets to Prince Charming, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was actually from Philippi, and they had sent him to take care of Paul. So he said, but I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger who you sent to take care of my needs. See, Paul's in prison in Rome. Philippi is in what's now northern Greece. And And so they sent him all the way to Rome, because if you're a Roman prisoner, unless you had people on the outside helping you, you'd probably starve to death or die of the cold, or your mind would go crazy with the boredom if you didn't have people bringing things to read and keep your mind stimulated. And so Epaphroditus was here to serve Paul's needs as a prisoner, to keep him from starving and getting too cold and having something to read and someone to talk to occasionally. And so they sent him as their representative. However, he got really sick when he was with Paul. And verse 27 says, indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Now, we've seen where Paul laid hands on people, and they were instantaneously healed. I mean, a lot. That happened a lot. And he was one of these things that are hard to understand. But here, his close ministry partner is not healed. I mean, the guy almost died. But God slowly, somehow, kept him from dying. But Paul still felt like, I got to send this guy back to you. And that's Epaphroditus. Now, both of these guys illustrate for us what it is to really be Christ-like and go for the testimony. First of all, Timothy. Let's look at what going for the testimony looks like when we look at Timothy's example. He says something stunning in verses 20 and 21 about Timothy. He says in verse 20, I have no one else like him. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Now, this had to sting because he's already said to them in the first paragraph of chapter 2, you know, there's too much selfishness and not enough Jesus. And then he points to Timothy and he says this stunning thing. He said, Timothy stands out from just about everybody else I know. Because it seems like everybody else has a bargaining line. They have a price where they will ultimately sell out for their own self-interest. But Timothy's different. Timothy authentically cares about your welfare. And when it comes down to your self-interest, your interest versus his own self-interest, I trust this about Timothy. He won't sell out for his own benefit. In other words, Timothy is very unlike most people I know, Paul said. And the sting is that he's talking about the Philippian church, everybody in that church, and their pastors. He said, I find most people still have a bottom line where they'll sell out the best interests of other people for self-interest. But I trust Timothy. He won't do this. This is a tough place to get at. When we live in a culture, in a world where, you know, everything ultimately, because we're consumers, everything ultimately needs to benefit me. I got to at least get as much value back as what I impart. And so we hear guys like J. Oswald Sanders say, the true spiritual leader seeks to put more into life than he ever hopes to take out of it. And we say, I could never think about living that way. Or my plan from the beginning is I put more into life, more value into life than I hope to get out of it. But that's the kind of leader Timothy was. And Paul says there's not many guys like that who, when push comes to shove, they won't sell you out for their own benefit. But they will go past their own self-interest, and they will truly take interest in you. It tells me as I look into this full-length mirror of Timothy's example that if I'm to really go for the testimony and not stay stuck on the title, that first of all, I should probably start praying through all the significant relationships in my life. I encourage you to do that, to pray through your most important relationships. Pray through them. Because the issue is we often look at people and we judge what we're going to do in their lives or not do, the time we're going to give them or not give them, the degree to which we're going to serve them or not serve them. Often the lens is my self-interest. How am I going to benefit if I join this small group out there or this ministry team in the lobby today? How am I going to benefit? How am I going to benefit if I give this person this time? It's just taken away from something I would rather do. And so self-interest too often is the lens. And then sometimes we look at people through the pain that has come to us from them. Like a teenager in our church that just said to me a couple of weeks ago. She said, Pastor, I had this friend of mine really hurt my feelings badly. I thought they were my friend. Now they're going off after other friends and just like intentionally leaving me out. And I just felt bad. And it really hurt. And I was lying in bed at night, and I couldn't sleep in my dorm room. I couldn't sleep. And finally, I kind of had this idea that maybe I should pray for them. And she didn't use these words, but in so many words, she said, that gave me a different lens to look at him. All I was doing before was looking at that person through the lens of how I benefited or didn't benefit. But when I began to pray for them, I started looking at this person through the lens of how God saw them. And she said to me, oh, it was really almost surprising how it affected the way I started looking at that person. I had another lady tell me just 3 days ago, she said, I came to that prayer conference that we host, that national prayer conference we hosted here this past February. She said, the first night I came to the altar, and she said, I got really hurt by a spiritual leader many, many years ago at another place. And she said, I've been carrying this for so long. And she said, I had one of those moments where God made me willing to look at that person differently. You know, he's able to make us to will and to act. And she said, just in a moment, God just removed all that bitterness from my life as I was willing to finally be honest with Jesus about it and say, God, I'm willing to let it go. And then the next day, she said, God rather remarkably healed me. She had an arm injury. The Lord just healed her of an arm injury the next day. And it was just the most amazing thing. She was almost putting those two things together. But I want to tell you, when powerful things happen, when we start to pray through all the significant relationships, the important relationships in our lives, what you're doing is you're creating a lens through which to look through them, the lens of prayer, which is God's perspective, that's different than the lens of my self-interest. How is that person meeting or not meeting my expectations? How is that person hurting me or helping me? You see, that's where you continue to have a, you know, and the way you treat them, your attitudes towards them, basically has the bottom line of your own self-interest. And I'll tell you, you start looking at it this way, and you go, ah, this is almost impossible to get over. That's why Paul says there's not, honestly, he says to this church, there's not many people who can really do that. But Timothy has proved himself that when push comes to shove, he'll put your interests ahead of his. And I think the only way we do that is start to invite the Holy Spirit's work into this, because we can't do this without the Holy Spirit. I used to sing a song when I was a kid in the church I was growing up in. It just went, make me more like thee, Jesus, make me more like thee. Give me a heart that's filled with love and make me more like thee. And the tune is a little melancholic, but it's a nice tune and it kind of gets into you, and I used to like to sing that. It was a noble prayer, make me more like thee. As I grew up, I finally realized that probably Jesus was looking down and saying, oh, really? Are you serious about that? And then I got older and I was pastoring a church on the West Coast, and we used to sing this worship song that said, less of me and more of you. Lord, that's all I want, less of me and more of you. And that's when I really started to worry. I go, oh, you mean I'm genuinely interested in the Lord answering that prayer this week. Less of me and more of you. Really? Because this is the constant battle. That's why you can't tackle this me first stuff. You can't tackle this allegiance to self-interest alone. You've got to bring the power of the Holy Spirit into this first. And so you start with prayer. And then I want to encourage you just one more step if you want to follow the Timothy example. And that is to be willing to invest what I call inconvenient attention. Inconvenient attention. Notice in verse 20, Paul says, you know, he's genuinely concerned about your interest. He had spent a lot of time giving Jesus-centered, prayer-centered, Holy Spirit-centered attention to their interests. And I believe if we are going to go past testimonies, past titles to testimonies, if we're really going to influence people, we need at this point to embrace what I call inconvenient attention. Now, you can Google that. You can spend hours in the library this week saying, where did he find that phrase? And you will waste your time. I've never heard that phrase before. It dropped in my heart studying this text this week. But I want to present it before you because I think it says everything. Inconvenient attention. First of all, the word attention. There was a guy working on his PhD studying the Navajo people. And so he decided for 1 year before writing his dissertation to live with the Navajo people on an Indian reservation in southwest U.S. He lived with them. He lived with them in their little unfortunately, their little shack and ate their meager food, participated in their customs. He just did life 24/7 for a year to really learn about the Navajo people. And he became especially close to the grandmother who was living in that home with the generations. And the grandmother couldn't speak Navajo, couldn't speak English, and of course the student couldn't speak Navajo, but they somehow connected. And then slowly they began to swap Navajo phrases with English phrases and teach each other a little bit. After a year, they had this going away party for a celebration. It was a sad celebration, and especially for this grandmother. And this grandmother comes up to him to say goodbye to him, and tears are streaming down this Navajo woman's face. And she takes, if you can picture it, the college student, and takes his face in her hands and looks him in the eye. And she said to him in broken English, "I like me best when I'm with you. I like me best when I'm with you." You see, attention is unbelievably potent. To give somebody attention, your attention, absolutely can change the way they feel about themselves, the way they think about life. There's possibly in most of our lives barely a handful of people who have really done that in a significant way. But I love to ask people, who are those, other than your parents, who have affected your life the most? Of all the thousands of people you met so far in your life, who are the one or two that have really had an influence that none of those thousands of other people have ever had? And why do you think that happened? And invariably, they'll give me a name, and they will say, without fail, I've never had a different answer than this in all the times I've asked this question, it was somebody who took a personal interest in me. And they saw something in me that nobody else seemed to see. I didn't even know why they wanted to spend time with me. I don't know why they picked me out of the crowd. But they just spent time with me. They gave me their attention. This is unbelievable. This is what Paul is saying Timothy had done to the church at Philippi. He gave you attention that even began to conflict with his own self-interest. He honestly, genuinely was concerned about your interest. That's why the phrase inconvenient attention. It's because when real attention has a price tag to it, when we really slow down, and for most of us, to really give attention, to go past self-interest and really give attention to other people's in our lives, it's going to be a little inconvenient. Like the great Bible teacher and writer, probably one of the most famous pastors in the world, Chuck Swindoll. He talks about a time in his life where he just had too many things on his plate. It was really affecting his family, was paying the price. He said, "I was snapping at my wife. I was snapping at my kids. I was just angry at every little interruption because I had so much I had to get done." So he said, "One day my daughter came. She just had to tell me about something that happened in school. And so she said, 'Daddy, Daddy, I just got to tell you something, but I'll tell you really quick.'" And said it jolted my attention. I realized what I was doing. And so he said, "It's okay, honey. You can tell me slowly." And then she responded, "But Daddy, will you listen slowly?" And God, in Timothy's example, is inviting us, if we're going to get past self-interest, to not only pray through all the significant relationships in our lives and begin to see them through God's lens rather than the lens of self, but to say, "God, I'm willing to listen slowly to some people." When it means I'm going to put aside something that I want to do, maybe for me. But I know that if I'm going to leave this world with more than titles, I'm going to have to give somebody slow listening, inconvenient attention. Some of you, a little older in our crowd, you got so much to give to the rest of us. And I know a lot of you don't even feel like you know what to do to be a mentor, because you never had that experience probably. You probably had very few people who listened slowly to you, who gave you mentoring inconvenient attention. But you know what? You don't have to have an A+ in 3 years of mentoring training to do this. You just say, there's a younger there's a younger dad in our congregation, and I just see potential in him. And I don't know what to say to him, but I wouldn't mind having coffee with him once every other week and spending an hour and just listening slowly. And then trying to say at least one or two encouraging things to him before our coffee's over. You know, that's it. For some of you, you'll be going into this, into the lobby, and this is not a promo, although it is a promo, but this is the application to the Timothy story. You know, you need to sign up for something, even though you don't think you have time, but you need to get in a place where people can start giving you inconvenient attention and you can start giving them. Look, I know most of you are so busy that anything you sign up for is going to be inconvenient right to begin with in terms of everything in life the way you want it. But you know what? You start sign up for a ministry team, for a small group. We've got fabulous Christian education classes that meet at both 9 and 10:30 throughout this building. And there are people, there's a community that you need to start giving attention to that may be inconvenient. You need it if you're going to be more like Jesus. I have noticed that this work of responding to the Holy Spirit in order to become more like Jesus does not happen very well in a vacuum. I need people around me encouraging me in that role. I need people giving me their attention. The life-changing things that have happened when those few people in my life have given me inconvenient attention, and I need to give it back. These are all the basic things that happen. Now to Prince Charming as we close. Then he comes to Epaphroditus. And he writes to us right there in verse 26. For he, Epaphroditus, he longs for all of you. Because, of course, Philippi was his home church. He longs for all of you. You know, he's in Rome, and he's away from his home church and the people he loves and his Sunday school teachers and all this. And he's distressed because you heard he was ill. He's distressed that you're distressed. What a nice guy. No wonder they call him Charming. But verse 29, welcome him in the Lord with great joy. These, in a sense, I'd like you to look at this in kind of a puzzling way. I want you to read these words in kind of a, like, what's he saying that for way. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the health you could not give, for the help you couldn't give me. I'm so glad we didn't end with Timothy. I'm so glad we have to end with Epaphroditus, because Epaphroditus' going for the testimony reminds me of a caution that I need, and that's it. That's it. I can't try to be everything to everyone. Don't try to be everything to everyone. Well, what are you talking about, Pastor? Put yourself in Epaphroditus' shoes. He's been sent from Philippi to help Paul in jail in Rome. And he's failed at that, largely. He got really sick. And he didn't die. He's on the recovery path. But Paul's saying, you know what? I really think I need to send Epaphroditus back to you. Thanks. You know, thanks for the help you were trying to send me, but it just hasn't completely materialized. And you know, for his own good, I need to send him back to you. But he said, when I send him back to you, first of all, he hasn't met all my, this is reading between the lines, this is what Paul's saying. He hasn't met all my expectations. He's too sick to meet him. So I wish this had worked out better, but it just hasn't. So send him back to you. But he said, make sure you honor guys like this, because I don't want you to get your eyes off the fact that he did risk his life. He, and how many of you might have been willing to do that? At least he was willing to risk his life. But the fact, see, he had to say that because he's going to go home and people are going to be saying, we sent you on a mission. What'd you go get sick for? I mean, you know, couldn't you hang in there? And so here, this poor guy, if anybody is the poster boy for you can't please everybody all the time. If anybody's the poster boy for you can't be everything to everybody, here he is. He wasn't what he needed to be to Paul, who he's supposed to minister to, and he wasn't what he needed to be to the church that was counting on Epaphroditus to minister to Paul on their behalf in their absence. And yet he's trying to reframe it and said, look, it's unrealistic to say that you can be everything to anybody, everybody. Now, that's probably not what you were expecting to hear when you came to church. I know people come to church and say, pastor's going to get up and talk for half an hour and tell me more things I don't do well enough. And you know what? I hate to do that to people, and I try to do it a little better and holistically and encouragingly than that, but sometimes that's what we do. But here I'm telling you, you may be trying to do some things too well. Some of us are just feeling constantly pressured that, you know, life's not right at all, and I'm not the selfless person that I ought to be unless I'm everything to everybody. And you know what? You will spread yourself so thin, you will wear yourself out. Everybody knows you can't be that. And Epaphroditus is the case study of disappointing his home church and disappointing the great apostle Paul. And yet he's going home with his head high because Paul says, you need to esteem these kind of guys. Because here's the one thing he tried to do. He tried to go beyond the expected. And I think this is a good do. Do go beyond the expected for people. He said he did lay his life down. I know he didn't quite fulfill his mission. And Paul very explicitly says, I think it's best I just send him back to you. I mean, he's recovering, and thank God for that. Otherwise, I would have been even harder off if I had to deal with his death, Paul says. But I do probably need to send him back. But honor him, because he did try to go beyond the expected. I think if we pray through our relationships and then give people inconvenient attention and realize that you can't do that with everybody, that's why I think there are definable circles of relationships we need to make tangible commitments to, our families, our roommates, our relationships, our ministry teams we're on, this classes I'm a part of for spiritual growth. We need to make these tangible things. And we need to let ourselves off the hook if our intention is just to be like radically selfless with every person we meet. I mean, it's not quite trying to be everything to everybody, but it is saying, I am going to make it a part of my life to go beyond the expected. What if this week with your spouse, you did something beyond the expected to demonstrate to them that they're the most important person in the world to you? What if you just did something a little beyond expected? What if with your roommate, who you are learning to appreciate, I hope, and in that dorm room, you just did something this week that was beyond the expected. That's what communicates, like, I'm living with somebody for whom self-interest is not the bottom line. And without me asking and with asking nothing in return, they're into investing at personal cost. As I said, Epaphroditus, he was willing to lay his life down for the cause of Christ and the mission of Jesus to reach people around him, to leave a testimony and not a title. You do that. I took the staff, our pastoral staff, through a book 2 years ago by Mark Sanborn, which I love. It's called The Fred Factor. It's just a little book. It's a pretty easy read. And Sanborn is a motivational speaker in the corporate world. And he moved to Denver because of the airport and transportation and easier to do his stuff out of Denver. So he relocated and he bought a home in Denver. And he said, I was in my home just a couple of days and I hear a knock on the door. I open the door. It's my postman. My postman has never talked to me in my life. My postman says, hi, I'm postman. And what's your name? So my name's Mark. Oh, well, I'm very happy to meet you. I noticed you just moved into the neighborhood. I wanted to meet you personally, see if I could be any help to you. He said, what do you do for a living? And Mark said, well, I travel a lot and speak for corporations. Oh, so there's going to be whole periods of time where you're not going to be here, right, to get your mail. Is that right? Yeah. He said, well, why don't you just send me your schedule ahead of time, and then I'll know when to wrap up your mail and keep it. And you don't even need to call into the post office or go online, you know, to say, hold my mail for this many days. You give me your schedule, I'll take care of it all for you. And then when my mail did come, it was all sorted and it was beautifully wrapped and it looked like personal care had been given to this mail. He said, I always knew when mailman Fred, that was his name, Fred, when Fred wasn't delivering the mail, I mean, it was just thrown under the mat if I wasn't home or just stuffed into the box, you know, and wrinkled and no care at all. He said, in fact, Fred on his day offs, he would literally drive through the neighborhoods where he delivered mail, just checking on everybody and making sure everything was okay and there was no loose mail around. And he said, I couldn't believe this. Fred, the mailman. He started telling this story at corporate. Here is a guy who went beyond the expected. He started telling this at his corporate lectures, and pretty soon they started calling it the Fred Factor. And corporations started what they called Fred sightings. when you would cite somebody who was being a Fred, who was doing beyond the expected, an employee who was going the second mile for a customer in Jesus terminology, second mile, Fred sightings. I want to tell you there ought to be Fred sightings in our marriages. There ought to be Fred sightings in our dorm rooms. There ought to be Fred sightings in our parenting. There ought to be Fred sightings in our CE classes. Like the lady who said, My Christian education class is the greatest thing in the world. My daughter was in the hospital and had a belabored pregnancy, and my class was bringing meals every night for them. I don't know what I'd do. You know, I barely knew what was happening. I didn't need to know what's happening. The class was doing Fred stuff, was doing beyond the expected, giving inconvenient attention and then responding by doing beyond the expected. And he said, you know, in Epaphroditus, you can't meet everybody's. None of us can meet everybody's needs all the time. But yet, somewhere in our life, we've made a commitment with those significant relationships, including those non-Christians in our lives, to build bridges where we go beyond the expected. And we say, Jesus, I'm not interested in titles. I don't care if I got a doctor behind my name. But at my grave, I want people weeping because they lost somebody who really loved them, lost their best friend. So I'd like to invite you to stand with me and invite you to respond to Jesus now in this moment. And here we have two guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus, who went for the testimony. And Lord Jesus, here we are. We want to go for the testimony this morning. We want your love and your grace to just shape our hearts. Lord, we're studying a letter to a church where there was too much selfishness and too little Jesus. And we see ourselves there. At least I see myself there. And yet, Lord, we pray that you who makes us to will and to act of your good pleasure by the power of your Spirit, let us give us hearts to really pray through relationships in our lives and give inconvenient attention to people, the kind of attention that changes the way they feel about themselves and shapes the way you see them in your great love. And Lord, some of us, Lord, help us to feel free from needing to just be everything to everybody. That's impossible, but I pray you will help us to identify specific individuals that will go beyond the expected. We'll be friends by the power of your Spirit, because Jesus, he went for the testimony. He let go of the titles of heaven. Father, thank you. Thank you for that. And he came down and died even on a cross to serve us, to lift us up, to take and renounce some of the privileges of his title, and to go from master to servant, and to suffer even, that we could be lifted up. Thank you for that. And Lord, if any of us need to start that relationship with you, who did that? Lord, if our hearts are running from you, if we've not submitted our lives to you and tried to put you at the center of our hearts so that we could live by more than just self-interest, I pray, God, you'll come. I pray you do that. And while our eyes are closed, heads bowed, I'd just like you to look over this auditorium and say, Pastor Jim, my heart's not right with God, but this kind of Jesus I want to follow. I want him to forgive me. And I'm willing to open up to his Spirit to come and forgive me and to begin to change my heart so that I'm less like who I am right now and I'll become more like Jesus and to follow him. Does anyone want to just wave your hand till I can see it? And I'm not going to embarrass you, but I'd just like to pray with you for a minute. We stay steady for a moment. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I feel you pulling at somebody's heart this morning. And I pray, Lord, that we will say yes to you, that you'll set us on a life of becoming more like Jesus at the very profound level of what we value in our character and our mission in life. We thank you, Lord. We pray as we go into the lobby this morning, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to sign up in places where we can give inconvenient attention to other people and places where people can do that with us, and we can all grow to be like Christ. We thank you for it, and we bless you in Jesus' name. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah. We just praise him for a minute where you are. Thank you, Jesus. We do welcome your Spirit, and we thank you. We thank you especially for the people in our lives that you're teaching us to love. Thank you for our wives, our husbands, our roommates, our friends, the people in our classes and small groups and ministry teams. Thank you for people in our lives. Thank you for the gift they are. Help us to be to them as you would be to them, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Usually we sing, but instead I want you to sign, okay? Sign up. So I'm going to give you a little extra time. Go out in the lobby and sign up to be with groups of people you can give attention to and greet one another as you go. It's been wonderful to worship with you today.